In his book, Point Man, Steve Farrar tells the story of a man by the name of George McCluskey. When McCluskey was married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his wife and his kids to follow Christ. After a period of time, this included his grandchildren and then finally his great-grandchildren. And so every day between 11 in the morning and noon, McCluskey prayed for the next three generations. As the years went by, as Farrar tells the story, that two of McCluskey's daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy, and each of the girls married a preacher, and the boy became a preacher. The first two children that were born to this generation were both boys, and upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, one of the boys decided to go into ministry, but the other one didn't. And no doubt he probably felt some pressure from his family to continue the family legacy, but instead he chose psychology. He earned eventually a doctorate degree. He began to write books for both parents and husbands and wives that became bestsellers, and finally started a radio program that is heard today by more than on 1,000 different stations across America. If you haven't figured already, this man's name is James Dobson. And through the prayers of George McCluskey, Farrar makes the point that he affected numerous generations. Now, this story reflects, I think, the point of the value and the significance of ministry in the home. Our world today has pretty much overlooked or forgotten the importance of ministry as it relates to the family. But it occurred to me as I thought about this month that we are emphasizing the idea of ministry, that maybe it'd be good to have a lesson as we think about ministry in the home. And so I want to begin the first of a two-part lesson, starting this morning and then finishing tonight, on your family, a place to apply and model ministry. Let me join with George in welcoming each one this morning. We have guests with us again today. We're glad to have you in our number, and we hope that you are edified and uplifted by the time that we spend together. As I look out over the audience, I'm reminded we have a number of people away again today, including my wife. If you're wondering why I looked lonesome and forlorn, Norma is in Chester, Virginia, making apple butter. Now, some of you think I'm kidding about that, but that's actually the truth. If you go onto my Facebook page, you'll see her stirring a big cauldron of apple butter yesterday. And so we're all hoping she brings back a lot of apple butter. And if you'll come to our house and bring bread, maybe we can have some bread and apple butter here one day. But anyway, she'll be back on Wednesday night. She's having a good time with some cousins of hers. And so that's where she is today, as well as other people that are away somewhere doing something. And so we're glad you're here this morning. And if you're a guest, we thank you for coming and being a part of our service. And I hope you will come back tonight, because if you don't, you're going to go home with a lot of empty blanks on your sermon notes. And you won't want that to happen, surely. Well, as we think about this idea of family ministry, I want us to think about, and I want to spend the whole lesson this morning and on values. And I know in your sermon notes, the idea of the value part does not take up a lot of space. But don't extrapolate that to think that my sermon tonight is going to be four times longer than this morning. It's not. Because we're going to bullet a lot of points and make a lot of quick applications based upon what I want to dig into a little deeper this morning. And as I begin to think about it, I was going to try to do all this morning. I thought, no, I don't want to be rushed and really talking about the value part of this, because it's so important. And it applies not only to family ministry. The values we're going to talk about are going to be about five values, apply to every area of our families. And so as we think about the family being a launching pad for ministry, I want us to think about family values. Chuck Swindoll in his book said, whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life. the envelope in which attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is a place where life's bills come due. The single most influential force in our earthly existence. No price can adequately reflect its value. And so if the home has value, what does God say about the values that we ought to have in the home? First of all, our values ought to glorify God. No family-focused ministry can be right in the eyes of God if it does not have God as the object of its worship and of its work. There are many places in the Bible that talk about our relation to honor and glorify God. One of those I think of is 1 Peter 2:12, where Peter says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, then when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So when I talk about glorifying God, yes, we come together here to glorify God. And if you've come today with your family, that's good. It's a good thing to come with your family and glorify God in corporate or collective worship. And if you take time to pray at home and have family devotions at home, that's a good thing too, that you can do that and you give glory and honor to God. But this verse says that we give glory to God as people look at us and they see our good works, that they observe in our lives, and through those good works which they see, that they give glory to God. What are our good works? Well, that's our ministry. And so as we think about our individual lives through the week and the things that people see us involved in and engaged in, God is glorified. Now, this is reminiscent in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about in verses 13 through 16, our influence. And he compares our influence to salt and to light. And he says that we are the light of the world, and that when we are like the light of the world, spiritually speaking, we're like a city set on a hill that everybody can see. And when people see our light and they see our good works, then God is glorified. And so the question to ask, are the values that we are building in our home and passing along to our children in our home, are these values glorifying God? Are these values honoring God? And that certainly would involve all biblical principles. The psalmist said in Psalm 78 in verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done." You know, one of the things that is impressive in the Old Testament is you look at Old Testament families, how that the Jewish people were commanded to pass along their values from generation to generation, and how the parents would tell their children, who would tell their children about God and what God had done, and how that he had led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And constantly in the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses exhorts the children of Israel, and especially the parents, teach your children. Constantly remind your children who they are and where they've come from and what their lives are about, that God might be glorified. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I think we've lost a little bit of that today, of really passing on from generation to generation our faith as we should. Oh, yeah, we come to church or come to Bible class, but that's not enough. It must be done on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And the values that we're exposing our children to, that they give glory to God. You know, I'm reminded of when God called Abraham. It says in Genesis 18, verse 19, God said about Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that he may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." Value number two, do our values bless other people? An effective value system ought to bless society in general. It ought to uplift. It ought to ennoble. It ought to benefit. There are some value systems that don't bless people. There are some value systems that people in our world hold to that teach prejudice. Or they fail to appreciate that everyone is created in the image of God. Or they build barriers between classes of people or races of people or groups of people. Those are wrong kinds of values. Do our values bless other people? Now, the Bible teaches in the New Testament, Galatians 3:27, that we're one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. But we're all one in Christ. That is a value that blesses people across the board. Todd this morning read from his text. I don't know if he noticed that this fit into my lesson and just chose this. If he did, thank you for noticing that. But at any rate, the second great commandment he read from Matthew 22 and 39 is to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's kind of interesting when this question is asked, you know, by the lawyer to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, isn't that glorifying God? That's the first thing we talked about, the first value. The second value that Jesus says has to do with our relationship to other people. To love your neighbor as yourself. And so the question is about our values, and if we're involved in ministry, are we involved in ministry that bless other people outside our own family circle? Are we teaching our children to love your neighbor as yourself? Now, the next verse in that, if I got that verse right, that's 39, is that right? Well, I don't know. You're looking at. Well, then verse 40 is the next verse. Can't get anything past me, can you, Fred? See how I figured that out? Okay. The next. You didn't hear Fred chuckle when I said that. I was going on to something, but he caught that real quick. All right. The next verse, which is verse 40, all right, says, on this hangs the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang the law. What's that mean? Well, what that means is that everything in the law and the prophets is based upon either loving God or loving your neighbor. That's what that means. I think that's true today. I think that's true under the law of Christ. I mean, can you think of anything that we're commanded to do, any relationship that we have that either does not impact or affect the relationship we have to God or affect the relationship we have to other people? Now, if you think of something, tell me, and then I got a whole nother sermon I can preach on that. I don't think you can, because Jesus said it all hangs on these two commandments, our relationship to God, our relationship to our fellow man. And so do our values bless other people? Are we involved in ministry in our homes that our children can see are making a difference in the lives of others? You know, there are a number of verses, and I mentioned this, I guess, in our group meeting on Sunday night. There are some passages that are collective in their nature. Now, here's what I mean by that. They deal with what we ought to be doing as a church family. For instance, we're commanded to come together and worship. This is a collective event, an activity, that we spiritually come together to worship on the first day of the week. I think there's ample scripture for that. Our collection that we pass a plate, that is a common treasury, and it's a collective activity. And I believe the Bible teaches either by command or example, or in some cases maybe even inference, of certain things that our collective treasury is used for. And there's certain works that we do. And then we realize there are other things that we do as individuals, our jobs that we have, our activities, clubs that we may be in, professional associations. Well, that has nothing to do with the collectivity. I think we all get that. All of us have different interests and activities that we're involved in. I've mentioned before about Rotary. I've been here over a year now, and have neglected to get back in Rotary. And I thought this is ministry month. I love what it stands for. Now, if you don't know, I'd be glad to tell you sometime. But so I went to a meeting this week, and again, I really enjoyed it. I said, I'm going to get back in Rotary. And so anyway, I'm signing up, get back Rotary Club. It does good ministry. Now, it's not the work of the Hickman Mills Church. And I'm not going to come in here and ask the elders, will you make a contribution every year to the foundation? It's not the place of the church to do that. But I have a right as Ken Welliver to join Rotary and help dig wells in Africa or send shelter boxes to the Philippines where people are impacted by typhoons or whatever. Now, the Bible, now where I'm going with that, okay, you got that. The Bible says a lot about my individual ministry and helping other people besides just this concept of love your neighbor as yourself. How about this, James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is an individual command, that is, I have opportunity to do that. Or how about Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. I think that's an individual command that we have. And then even in our families, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4, Paul told Timothy, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And then in verse 8 he says, this is 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then if you drop down, I think it's either verse 11 or 12, that he talks about taking care of your own and let them relieve them and let not the church be burdened. And so there are responsibilities we have in our own families, in our extended families, to help other people. And in our communities and in different activities that we may be involved in. And we're coming up to a time of year, as we are in the month of Thanksgiving, where you're going to get a lot of solicitations of things you can either contribute money to or clothes to, or different groups are taking up collections or volunteer your time. I urge you to look at those and to think about those different things that are worthy of your time and effort and energy and even contribution. And think about, do these bless other people in a way that's consistent with my values? Value number 3, do your values deal honestly with sin? You know, a lot of people fail or even refuse to call wrongdoing sin. People call it today a bad choice or a mistake or a dysfunction. Everything is a dysfunction. Have you noticed that? We're all dysfunctional, by the way, in case you're worried about that. That's okay, because we all have some dysfunction. Well, I want to tell you what. There's a difference between that and what the Bible says about sin. Now, this could be a whole sermon. I know that's one of my catchphrases, but it could be, okay? The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. All right, we get that. If you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. And that's sin. The Bible says whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. All right, we understand that. When we violate the law of God, we sin. All right? And even violating our conscience, and in Romans 14, he's talking there about a specific problem of eating meat sacrificed to idols, and he says, if you doubt, you're condemned if you eat because you don't eat of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And the faith there he's talking about in that context is your own private faith. So there are things I may privately ascribe to, and if I violate my conscience, I've sinned. Now, I'm not camping on any of those because I want to make the point there's a fourth definition of sin in the Bible. Some of you are ahead of me. You already know what it is. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Now you think about that. Now, on the first three, we might have felt pretty good. Well, I'm not engaged in any unrighteousness or lawlessness, and I'm true to myself. I'm true to my conscience. I wonder how many of us, though, would have to start admiring our shoes and realize there's times that we fail to do good. When we know to do good, have the opportunity and ability to do good, but we don't do what is good. And there may be a lot of reasons why. It may be out of pride or selfishness or unconcern, or it could be any number of things that we fail to do good. Now, if you all get a different take on that verse, share that with me, because I'm trying to help people. Okay? There's no big words in that verse, either in Greek or English. Looks pretty simple to me. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I get that, I think. Don't you? And so this whole idea of ministry, of doing good, is a serious matter. Let me put it another way, Lauren, and all the rest of you, all right? I just picked on Lauren because she happened to be sitting here, okay? Ministry is not optional. It's not optional. This whole year, we've been working on restoring our focus. And in your bulletin, in fact, let me borrow your book. You're taking good sermon notes, aren't you, son? Well, he's got some written in an unknown language. I don't know what that is. Okay, anyway. He knows a different language than I do. Where is, okay, on the inside today. See, it's our mission statement. To evangelize people for Jesus, that we might exalt God, encourage one another as family members, edify one another to Christ-like maturity, and equip the members for ministry. Are some of those optional? No, the answer is no. You're thinking, no, the answer is no. They're not, none of them are optional. But if we're not careful, we put a premium on one or the other. And I tell you, David, if we're not careful, and I'm sure you grew up hearing your dad talk about this, that some folks think if they just come to church, that's enough. Just come to worship. Hey, who's taking roll? Check me off. I'm here. Well, that's not enough. That's not going to do it. That's one thing. But there's four others on that list. Now, by the way, that is expressed in a way that we can't, but it's not really man-made, because it comes out of Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's what that mission statement is based on. So if you question that, just go read those verses, and that's where those five things come from. Ministry is one of them. Doing good is one of them. And so we need to look and ask ourselves the question, are we teaching our children in our homes seeking to do good? Family value deals honestly with sin. And then, number four, it lasts forever. I mean, true values, biblical values, God-focused values are eternal in their nature. And so many things just don't last. They spoil. You know, you get some food. I've got some turkey in the refrigerator Norma got, and I'm a little concerned. I'm a little hesitant to eat something that's past the date. So don't tell her, but I'm thinking about throwing it out before she gets home. I didn't get it all ate. All right? I don't want to get botulism or something. I don't know, whatever you get from eating spoiled food or something. But, you know, things spoil. You get a car. I did a little thing. I was wondering what my 06 Buick is worth. It's not worth a whole lot. It's worth a lot less than what I paid for it. And I think it's in great shape. It's only got 100,000 miles. And I always put excellent or to good when you do those little things online. And then when you take it to the dealer, what do they see? They say dings and dents and this and that and spill coffee, you know, on the floor mat. And, you know, it's not like it came out of the showroom. And then I saw a picture of myself that came up on Facebook from about 30 years ago. And I said, who is that guy? Oh, it's me. What are you laughing at? I saw a picture of you when you were on the All-Star team about 40 years ago. You look different, Fred. He looked different. And you guys are laughing. You just wait 40 years and you'll look different. All right? That's life. We get older. You know? There's wrinkles and there's gray hair and there's, well, I don't even want to go there. I mean, it just, you know. But you know, there are values that are eternal in their nature that transcend this life, that transcends the things that rot and rust and spoil and age and decay. Eternal values that are God-ordained values. And so Jesus would say, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Are your values that are the basis of what your family is engaged in, are they eternal in their nature? We need to be emphasizing that kind of value system. And I understand it's important for your kids to get an education. It's important to be involved in some. I'm not opposed to extracurricular activities. Our kids did them. And vacation time and a lot of other things that we do are all well and good and have a place in the nurturing and development of our family. But don't neglect your eternal values. That's going to transcend everything else. All right? And then, what about your values? Are they giving meaning and purpose to life? You know, real values give meaning to existence. They provide a reason for living. They direct us. Life, as you know, sometimes can become rather routine and dull and mundane. If it's not lived with purpose, it may be boring. And we say, our kids probably even say, why do I have to go to school? What purpose is there in school? Well, for some of you that just got out and now you got a paycheck, you can tell the other kids why you ought to go to school. All right, there is some practical and pragmatic virtue to that, of course. Why go to work? Why work in developing relationships? Why try to become a better person? Because values give meaning and purpose to life. And when we think about the idea of ministry, isn't that true? I mean, how do you feel when you do something good for someone? Feel good, don't you? And this month, if you've been working on 30 ways and 30 days to make a difference, and I know many of you have. I almost took someone's bulletin last week that had a bunch of good things written on it, of ideas, and was making notes already of things they could do this month. If you haven't done that, by the way, and that bulletin had just gotten wherever, I think there's some extra copies of that page. Or if you can't find one, I'll send you one, okay? It's not too late. Today's the 10th. So let's see, if there's 30 days and days of 10th, that'd be there's like 20 days left. See, I figured that out. It's like 40 comes after 39. See, I figured that out. So don't say, well, I meant to do that. I was going to get around to it. You ever said that one? And here the week's gone by and I haven't done much or nothing. Start today. You'll find meaning to that. You'll find purpose to it. You'll feel better about yourself. And guess what? The other things we talked about in terms of giving glory to God through your good works, of blessing other people, all that will come into play as well. Ephesians 2:10 says, we've been created for good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works.
That's our purpose. We're not just put here to consume resources and to eat and drink and be merry. We're put here to make a difference and to literally be salt and light. Now, where do you begin? Maybe at this point you're saying, Ken, all this is well and good, and yet you've talked really in a sense of these values that are kind of broad. How do you apply those? Where do I begin? What do I do? What can I specifically do to apply those five things? Come back tonight at 5, and we're going to fill the rest of this sheet out. And as the old boy said, we're going to get real specific. Okay? And talk about how you can make a difference in your family and where it is that you need to begin. If you're using a book, you can go ahead and turn to the number that Paul suggested. And we're going to close with this song in our worship this morning of encouragement and invitation. And I believe, I remember right, Paul, this song asks a question. That's your cue to tell me what the question is. What shall it be? What shall your answer be? Now, Paul's picked that as an invitation song, and it may well be that there's one here that's not a Christian. What shall it be? What will your answer be? We haven't addressed that this morning, but if you ever heard other lessons and through faith and repentance and baptism, you would be a Christian. As we sing that song, I want you to think about that. What shall it be? What will your answer be? Maybe you're a Christian that's been unfaithful and derelict in your duty, and you need to rededicate yourself and be restored to ministry. What shall it be? What will your answer be to this lesson this morning? Maybe you're looked at as a faithful member and you're here all the time and involved, and yet it's easy for all of us to become weary and well-doing, isn't it? It just is. Could it be that you would look at your life and say, you know, I've slacked off a little bit? And it doesn't require maybe a public confession of sin, but maybe it requires you, as we sing, What Shall It Be, an answer to say, Lord, I'm going to get more involved. I'm going to get back to where I need to be. I'm going to do more. I'm going to be involved in ministry, and I'm going to lead my family in ministry. What shall it be? What will your answer be? Well, together we stand and sing.
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you. Forth you must give an answer for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? It comes by night and day. With pierced hands uplifted, he waits. What will you say? What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? He's knocking at the door. Refuse him, soul, no longer, lest he should plead no more. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be?
this time, please.
Father in heaven, we thank you for all you do for us. We're thankful for your great love. We're thankful for this gift of your Son so we can have eternal life with you. We're thankful for all the blessings you give to us while we're here on this earth, Father. You bless us richly. We ask you to walk with us and guide our lives. We ask you to be with us through this new week. We thank thee again for the health that we have to be out. We ask you to be with those who are unable. We ask you to comfort them and bless them. We ask everything in your Son's name.